We have begun a study of the book of Psalms, not pulling out choice verses as we normally do, but actually seeing what the various psalms say for themselves. The book of Psalms chronicle the developing song of a soul that is growing in faith. And actually, Psalms 1 and 2 together form an introduction to the entire book. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1 and saw how faith is a personal song describing my own personal direction in life, a direction pointing toward God. And Psalm 2 immediately now turns around and directs us outward. Because faith isn't just a private song. It's a song that's meant to be sung to the world at large. For the God whose rule makes us sing is the God who is reclaiming the entire earth for himself. So the whole world eventually will end up singing to him. In Psalm 2, we learn two key images that will one day thrust Jesus into the world arena. One is the idea of sonship, being the Son of God. The other is the meaning of the Anointed One, or Christ. And I hope that we leave here today just with an increased sense of wonder and awe and joy in the statement that Jesus is the Christ. Please listen as Barry reads for us Psalm 2.
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
The image of sonship that we read here in our text actually begins back with the founding of Israel as a nation. God chose Israel to physically model the kingdom that he planned to rebuild in the midst of a rebellious earth. Think about how modern builders and engineers make scale models of a project. You know, a new space shuttle could fit in the palm of your hand or a whole city on a tabletop. Scale models serve to educate, serve to inspire. They give the builders a vision and they create expectation. And Israel was a scale model of God's kingdom on earth. It modeled in miniature the central concepts of global salvation in a small, nondescript nation. Israel was the perfect choice to model the idea of being saved by God. I mean, a nation of slaves, helpless in Egypt. Their only hope of freedom was simple faith in the Lord's promises. The Lord raised up Moses as his spokesman and through him told Pharaoh Israel was special, Israel was chosen. And the Lord had chosen Israel to bring the knowledge of his salvation to the world, so he told Pharaoh to let him go. In fact, it says in Exodus 4, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go, that he may worship me. So Israel as a people, as a whole, was God's son, representing all the people of God. Now, when Israel asked for a king, the Lord raised up a man after his own heart, raised up David. And God told David that his children, David's children, would succeed him on the throne. And as the Davidic kings of Israel, each would represent all the people before God in that generation. And God would continue to reveal principles of his salvation, largely focused on the king. Originally, Israel was thought of God's son corporately, but now the Davidic kings would stand for all Israel, each king considered to be God's son, representing the people in that generation. Or as God said to David in 2 Samuel, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, who come from your own body, and I'll establish his kingdom. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he'll be my son, and my love will never be taken away. And this promise that the king would be God's son was repeated through Psalm 2 every time a new king was chosen from David's descendants, starting with Solomon. Now, the New Testament tells us that David himself wrote this psalm, and it was sung on the day that each new king was crowned. It was a coronation psalm, and it was the new king would recite it. verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today at the coronation, I have become your father. And each new king would reaffirm the essence of his office, which is to represent the people of God and what they represent. A people whose existence demonstrate how God intends to rebuild his rule on a rebellious planet. And each king would begin his reign confessing that the world at large has turned from its creator. The world has declared its independence from God and resents his rule. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord. But on this earth, God's rightful rule is represented by his people who are led by a son of David. So the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. The anointed one refers to the king who was anointed with oil at the coronation. And this, of course, is the Hebrew title for the king who is God's son, the anointed one. That means in Hebrew, Messiah, or in Greek, Christ, Christos, anointed. Each king of Israel was that generation's Christ, or Son of God. He represented all of God's people, and so he was called God's Son, and he represented God's determination to reclaim his rule over the world, and so he was called the Christ, or the Anointed One, anointed to rule. That's quite a psalm for Israel, don't you think? I mean, Old Testament Israel was such a small model of God's kingdom. I mean, by the world standard, it did fit on a tabletop. This psalm must have sounded kind of pretentious to any visitor from the world's great empires, don't you think? Can you imagine a visitor from Babylon or Assyria or Egypt who was politely viewing the coronation of the new Israelite king and hearing Psalm 2 being read? I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You are my son. I have become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession, and you will rule them with iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Oh, really? My, don't we have a high opinion of ourselves? Israel was never a great world power. Once they were settled, God never commanded them to conquer other nations. Israel was just a scale model of things to come. Israel's king was a scale model of God's son, the anointed one, the Christ to come. And at each coronation, the dream of God's kingdom was kept alive by a song David taught his sons to sing to the world. Sing to the world. Therefore, kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And David had each of his children sing of the Lord's universal authority. He had them sing of their heritage. He had them sing of their hope. He had them sing of a Christ, a son of David, who would be God's son, who one day would extend God's kingdom to every nation on the planet. It's a powerful statement about the role of God's Christ. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You can easily see why the nations would resist the coming of God's anointed king. Reasserting God's rule is not something a world of sinners generally wants. And ultimately, overcoming this world's evil will require the use of force. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion on my holy hill, and you will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Now that is the ultimate job description of God's Christ. God's Son will overthrow the rulers of this world, political, economic, even the tyrants who run many families. In the end, all bullies, all manipulators will be brought down and they will be rooted out. And it doesn't matter how many occupation troops are necessary. It doesn't matter if it requires a house-to-house search. No sinner is going to be left unaccounted for. All will face their trial before God's throne, before it's finished. For I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and he wages war. And his eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. And he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that is what the Lord's Christ must be capable and willing to do before it's all finished. He must be willing to use force because God intends to take back this earth. And it is his Son who will do it using any means necessary. Psalm 2 is a song to be sung from the top of skyscrapers, from hills overlooking tribal villages, from the intersections of the malls of suburbia. God will not allow mankind's evil to continue forever. His Son is coming, his King is coming, and every knee will bow before him. That's Psalm 2. Did you know that Psalm 2 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament? And the reason is because the message of the apostles, the message we call the gospel, is Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one being sung about. When Paul preached in Antioch that the Old Testament promises to David and his line had been fulfilled, he said these words. He said, "We tell you the good news, that what God promised our fathers, he's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I've become your father." Paul actually quotes the second psalm specifically and applies it to Jesus. Once more in Acts, three times in Hebrews, once we read in Revelation, New Testament authors go back to quote Psalm 2 when they sing of Jesus. So there's no question that he's the one who fulfills this. So if Jesus is the Christ, then Psalm 2 is a song for Christians. It's part of our song. And that just raises questions, doesn't it? Psalm 2 sounds like a lament of doom to a world in rebellion. And while our message does retain a warning of future judgment, how come Psalm 2 sounds different when we sing it? How come it sounds different when the apostles sing it than when it's sung in the Old Testament? It doesn't sound like good news to the nations in the Old Testament, but Paul said, this is good news to you. How come when the Christ appeared, he didn't gather the armies and go against Rome as everyone expected him to? That's what the Christ is going to do. Why isn't Christianity a religion of violence and conquest? Why doesn't the cry of the Christ inspire fear in the secular city and cause sinners to hide? We sing a song of good news to the world. Well, how did Psalm 2 become good news? Because the Son of God, the Christ who will extend God's rule throughout the earth, are you ready for this? The Christ of Psalm 2 is Jesus. Psalm 2 is good news because the Son of God who was sent to accomplish this is Jesus. That's the good news. The Christ who extends God's rule could have instantly come upon us in a robe dipped in blood, wielding a sword and an iron scepter and treading the winepress of the fury of God Almighty. He could have been a divinely empowered Genghis Khan or Napoleon or Geronimo. God could have raised up some desert chieftain, given him a sword, and told him to slash away and conquer every nation for God and force every head to bow in submission. Well, such force will ultimately be necessary, but it could have started that way. The good news, Psalm 2, in the lips of Christians, is that God's Christ is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Can you believe this? God gave all authority to him. Not George Patton. Not General Sherman. Yes, one day Christ will lead the armies of heaven, and victory won't take long when he does. But Jesus, Don't you know Jesus would rather heal than hurt? Jesus would rather bind up the bruised reed than trample it down? Instead of yelling at us to come out with our hands up, he would rather come to us and gently tell us to not be afraid. Instead of breaking our teeth for our blasphemies, he'd rather come alongside and teach us how to sing the praises of God. Instead of exposing and mocking our perversions, he'd rather cover our transgressions and bid us to sin no more. Instead of lobbing in tear gas and forcing a surrender, he'd rather win our hearts and bring us home voluntarily. Psalm 2 tells us that the Christ, what the Christ is the one authorized by God to establish his kingdom in this world. He's given all authority to judge this world in righteousness. Every person, every civil servant, every teacher, every religious spokesman, every military officer, every parent, every employer. And when he came, he was given 12 legions of angels at his disposal to enforce that judgment. And he was given the keys of life and death, and the keys of Hades and the abyss, and the authority to cast into hell. And this is how God's Christ decided to begin. That's how he decided to begin, right there. You see why this is good news? By laying aside all of his rights and all of his dignity, he was in very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Before this Christ judges anybody, he first allowed himself to receive the same judgment that he one day will give out. And he says, God will accept my death for yours if you'll come back to him now. If you'll leave the rebellion, open your heart to the Lord who made you, devote yourself to affirming him, becoming like him, and I'll see to it you will never die. And you will live forever as God meant you to live, surrounded with his glory. This is how Christ, God's Christ, chose to begin to establish God's rule. Genghis Khan wouldn't have done it that way. It's not the way you would deal with the people who've hurt you and offend you and disgust you. Nobody else would have done it that way. And that's why our song of Psalm 2 is good news. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who is God's Christ. Have you heard that yet? It's Jesus. He's the one God Almighty has authorized to establish his rule in the world, the one who died for us, the one who prefaced God's judgment with an offer of grace, paid with his own blood. This is our song. The one who claims God's authority over all the earth is the most wonderful human being who's ever lived. The one who claims your life, who calls you to give yourself to him completely, is the one who's already proven that he will seek your welfare no matter what it costs him. That's good news. And that's our song to the world. In fact, I believe that when Jesus gathered his disciples to charge them with our mission in this whole age of history, I believe he very intentionally and specifically was applying Psalm 2. Think of it. Psalm 2 has two ideas. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord's anointed one, the Christ, is granted all authority by God. This authority is from heaven, and it's valid over all the earth. And number two, he says, ask of me, I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The role of the anointed one is to extend God's rule out from Israel, the model, to all the nations on the planet. People of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will affirm that God has first place in their life, first place in everything. All glory to him. So the 11 disciples came to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And he came out to them and he said, all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And go in what? Go in what? Go and overcome all resistance by force. Go and humiliate sinners. Go and force my commandments down their throat. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I made you disciples. You do what I've done. You go make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of their sins. And you teach them to obey what I've commanded you like I taught you. Jesus came alongside those men and turned them from merely religious men to people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You teach God. You teach people to do the same thing. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm going to enable you to do this. I'm going to open hearts to the song I give you to sing. My Spirit's going to bring life to dead souls. It's going to bring repentance. It's going to bring transformation. I am going to lead multitudes to welcome God's rule as their greatest desire. The end of the age is coming. I'll be back to personally lead the armies of God. But until then, I am going to extend God's rule to the nations through the song of the gospel. Psalm 2 is part of our song, Christians. Is it part of your song yet? A hymn of God's determination to extend his rule to every spiritually rebellious nation there is. A hymn that has become for us a sweet song because of our discovery that the Son of God, the Christ extending God's rule, is Jesus.